Brethren, Zephaniah chapter 2 verse 3 says, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be that you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." Everybody knows what a meekness test is. Everybody that's been around this group for very long knows that a lot of things about the whole Great Joy and Great Tribulation website and list, and especially the chat groups, are equal opportunity offenders. We get lots of meekness tests. Meekness, a lot of people think it's weakness, and it's not. It's great strength, actually. The meek shall inherit the earth. And at this time, we should seek meekness. So meekness tests are good for us. They help us do a reality check. Are we really a bondservant? Because a bondservant will pass all meekness tests. A true bondservant knows that taking offense is simply not an option. Meekness is not weakness. It requires great strength. Meekness is the ability to endure insult without retaliation. And all of you have had some pretty good meekness tests, and I say you've passed them well. And if you had not passed some meekness tests, I might be inclined to recommend that you not really listen to what we're about to get into, because I need to ask you if y'all are ready for a big meekness test. I'd like to give you the biggie tonight. The big meekness test that nobody should fail. Anybody who claims a Christian should not fail this particular meekness test. And yet, I do believe without question, more people of God have failed this particular meekness test in the last 100 years than any other meekness test. And I believe, Brennan, that you can pass it with flying colors. But I do want to warn you that this is a tough one. It really is. And as we go through this particular meekness test, there's going to be something here that any of you could take offense at. So, what is the meekness test that more people of God have failed in the last 100 years than any other? In one word, brethren, it is tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Tongues is the biggest unity buster of the century. Perhaps no doctrine or practice has divided so many who have so much in common, and even united so many who have so little in common, as this matter of tongues. And yet, whatever our approach in the discussion of the issue of tongues, the top thing regarding all of our reasoning about this subject of tongues and debating and disagreeing about it, or maybe we can be one of those unique groupings of people who pass the meekness test on this and forbear one another for the sake of maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But we should keep in mind two things any time that we would really seriously consider this subject of tongues. And first, we must always begin our discussion of tongues not at 1 Corinthians 12, but at 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. That's where you need to start discussing this issue of tongues. And it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Zero. Zip. Nada. And second, whatever our feelings may be toward tongues, we must obey what the Scripture commands, and it very clearly demands and declares and commands in the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 14:39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. So if we're going to examine what the Bible's teaching on tongues is about, I think there's five truths that we ought to keep in mind. Number one, Jesus prophesied it, Mark 16:17, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Second, God is not hard of hearing. God's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, and neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Brethren, don't ever forget, in regard to tongues, that God is not hard of hearing. Not only does he know what we think, he even knows the intents of our hearts. So don't ever forget, God is not hard of hearing, brethren. And the third thing is that the Holy Spirit enables it. Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In 1 Corinthians 12:10 and 11, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, as he will. As he will, brethren. And fourth, the New Testament church received it. Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And number five, the unity of the body of Christ should not be broken by any gift of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, 2-6, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Brethren, there are three basic views concerning the gift of tongues. And some of the positions that are taken require great forbearance so that the unity of the Spirit is not broken by a gift of the Spirit. I hope you see what's wrong with that. That the unity of the Spirit could possibly be broken by a gift of the Spirit. If that happens, brethren, something is really wrong with the picture. So hang in there. This is going to require meekness from every one of you. I'm going to say things as we present the full counsel of the Word of God on this subject that is going to be something that anyone, if they didn't have meekness, could take offense over. And I want you to know that going in, this is a meekness test, and everybody will be tested at some point as we try to cover the full counsel of the Word of God on this subject. Brethren, we're talking about a gift of the Holy Spirit who is calling us to show that we are disciples by our love. Any gift of the Holy Spirit should cause the body of Messiah to be built up, to be united and not divided. And we also need to consider all of the scriptures related to this gift and pay special attention to the order or the way that God instructs in that more sure word, which is written in the King James Version Holy Bible. We need to pay more attention to the order in how the Word of God tells us that we are to use or exercise this gift. All right, the first general position that's widely held regarding tongues is one in which I strongly disagree. And yet we know that we are called by the Holy Spirit to forbear with those who would say that there is no spiritual gift of tongues. And there is a large part of the so-called Christian people who say that there is no spiritual gift of tongues in operation today. And old Derry Brownfield might say that's ignorance gone to seed. And brethren, it may require some great forbearance with those who would say that all tongue speaking is either psychological or demonic, and yet we must forbear for the sake of unity. The Spirit of God would say definitely forbear on this issue. We need more wisdom, brethren, deciding those things for which we will earnestly contend and those things for which the Spirit of God would call us to forbear for the sake of unity in the bond of peace. It's about love, brethren. Now, many of the mainline denominations today believe that the gift of tongues was an apostolic gift and that it was only necessary for the church during the time of the apostles to kind of get the church off to a good start. And they will often say and try to reason with us that since 1 Corinthians 13:8 through 10 teaches that tongues would cease when the perfect is come. That's the logic that a lot of them try and use. Well, many people would contend that the perfect refers to the completion of the Bible, and I sure do agree that for English-speaking people, the King James Version Holy Bible certainly is the perfect Bible. But have we seen a perfect church? Now, that's what we need to do. We need to consider that He's coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle, and we need to be part of that perfect church. And brethren, I'm going to tell you straight. If I found a perfect church and I went in there, it wouldn't be perfect anymore as soon as I walked in the door, and that applies to you as well. So what are we going to do about it? Brethren, we're going to do the best we can to press on to perfection until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But it is truly la-la land to think that we have a state of perfection this side of glory or of the Lord's return. And it's a very dangerous thing to think. Beware when you think you stand, because that's when you're really ready to take a fall. However, we need to forbear with these many ignorant Christians, and I'm going to say it flat out, they're ignorant if they say that there is no legitimate supernatural gift of tongues in operation today. I mean, it's just ignorant. But we need to forbear, because the Bible says, if any be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And we need to do that with this issue, brethren. But they're ignorant to say that there is no spiritual gift of tongues in operation for today, because it's just not true. But we still need to forbear with these people who say that with the completion of the Bible and the death of the apostles that tongues and most other gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 were no longer needed. No, brethren, that's not true. It's simply not true. We need those gifts today more than anybody ever needed those gifts. But because of that faulty reasoning with some such religious groupings, brethren, they really do come very close to having a form of godliness while denying the power of God, and that's not good. But let's try to see if we can't help them grow up and grow out of their ignorance That's the good thing about ignorance. It's curable. Stupidity's not. There are many denominations which do not promote the gift of tongues because they deny its existence today. And some may go so far as to forbid the gift, which in itself is forbidden by the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 14:39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. So, brethren, we're going to have to forbear with these weaker brethren. We do not earnestly contend about things like tongues, brethren. We earnestly contend about the doctrine of Christ, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and what he accomplished. We earnestly contend about those things. We won't budge an iota, not an inch on that. But we need to learn to forbear regarding the rest. Now, another major position of the three possible main divisions, and I have to tell you, I disagree with it. I find it not nearly so disagreeable as that other one. But I have some problems with this position, which says that those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the only sure evidence is the gift of tongues. Brethren, I disagree with that. It may be a common evidence. It may be a prominent evidence. But to say that that is the only acceptable proof of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, brethren, it just isn't so. And I do disagree with those who would say that without tongue speaking, there is no baptism of the Spirit. Brethren, I disagree with that strongly. I disagree, but I will forbear and will not contend regarding this position. Now, this is the classic Pentecostal position. However, thank God, even many Pentecostals today are changing their adamant, inflexible insistence on tongues as the only evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God has not called us to tell people whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ has baptized them with the Holy Spirit. They ought to know themselves. God has called us to forbear one another for the sake of unity in the bond of peace. There is a fullness in Christ, and God gives different measures of that fullness. And it's God who gives the gifts. And we are not to question the wisdom of the giver of the gifts. My goodness, brethren, what's wrong with that? In effect, that's what some end up actually doing. However, they don't really see it that way. And we're to let those who are ignorant be ignorant. Brethren, remember that we never come to the perfect measure till we see him as he is, till we come to heaven. God's children are growing. And as long as we're in this world, the Christian's growth should contribute to the glory of Christ. The individual Christian's growth should contribute to the glory of Christ. The glory of the Lord is not the glory of self. Forbear, brethren. Ephesians 4:13-15, till we all come. Forbear, till we all come. In the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Hallelujah. Brethren, I urge all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to welcome the Holy Spirit's fullness and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of his resurrection, life, and power. And I do hope and pray that everyone will be open to become functional in this spiritual language which is available to you. But I also believe it's very wrong to make this a doctrinal issue of contention. This is a gift of the Holy Ghost to equip us for the more excellent way, which is love, not contention. It's the Holy Spirit. It isn't the tongue spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, he gives this gift of tongues, but that is not the only evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit. And it's just plain wrong to strongly push any doctrinal issue on someone other than the doctrine of Christ and justification by faith and obedience to God and love of the brethren, which is proof of genuine faith. Obedience and love of the brethren, that's the proof of genuine faith. And we should not push too hard on such side issues of doctrinal positions on anybody. It's just wrong to require a tongues experience. It's just wrong to require that. It's just as wrong to require that as to forbid with speaking tongues. They're equally wrong. It is just plain wrong, and it violates the command of love to require tongues. I'm talking about requiring tongues as a proof of anything. To them, to you, to me, to anybody, tongues is not a proof of anything. Tongues has nothing to do with validating anything regarding our place in Christ or our walk with Him. And when I hear someone audibly using their tongue without an interpretation, they're not showing me their spirituality, but their ignorance of the Word of God. And if in their demonstration of their tongue, if I do discern that their demonstration is to impress the church folk, and if their demonstration to impress the church folk goes far enough, I will order them to stop in such a way that they will learn to use the gift rightly and not ignorantly or hypocritically. Now, I want to tell you the beauty of this gift, of this spiritual language, is really only going to be seen clearly if we can receive it when our eyes are not clouded and blinded either by debate or demands. I believe the simple evidence in God's Word is that He never intended spiritual language as a proof of anything, brethren. I believe the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, offers this precious gift as a resource for readiness in prayer and praise. And it's a blessing that you can have by asking for it and receiving it by faith. And I would encourage you to know how to use the gift correctly before you even ask for the gift. And I do believe, I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but I do believe that people would be much more likely to receive this gift if they would study its proper use and study its proper place and study its proper order before they ask God for that gift. If you know what the gift is all about and how it's to be used, I really do believe that you're more likely to receive it by faith when you ask. God knows that some need this gift and some really don't. I would tend to believe that everybody needs this gift in the Great Tribulation Antichrist War on the Saints. We need everything that we can to build up our most holy faith, and this gift of tongues definitely will help build your faith. It will edify you. It is something that is good to have. It is precious. But it's up to God and no one else, brethren. I hope you hear this. It's up to God and no one else. It's His gift to give to those who ask, and He will give it if and when He will. We're not going to twist God's arm on this thing. And I don't recommend temper tantrums or whining when asking God for spiritual gifts. And I don't recommend that you let anybody teach you how you can get to receive the gift. God is the giver of His gifts. I would tend to avoid someone who would want to teach me how to receive this gift of tongues. All right, now there's a third position, third general position that people take regarding this gift. And this is the position that I hold. I would state positively, based upon the Word of God, that tongues is one of the spiritual gifts of the Spirit. And therefore, some receive this gift and others don't. Because it's God who gives the gift to who He will. And this is my position on this issue of tongues. This gift of tongues, it's between me and God. You are very unlikely to ever hear me unless God says otherwise. And I think the people who receive this gift should really try at all costs to avoid creating an impression that those who don't speak in tongues are in any way spiritually inferior. To have this gift or not to have this gift of tongues means nothing regarding spiritual maturity? Absolutely nothing, brethren. There are multitudes of devout Christians down through the centuries and unto this present day who didn't, haven't, and won't for various reasons, because it's God's gift and He will give it to who He will. Yet I believe the gift is for personal edification and for believers in this Antichrist war on the saints. We have special need and should give extra consideration to seeking God regarding if He would give us this gift. This gift is available. It is between you and God. And it's not for showing out that you are spiritual, brethren. This gift is available and may be received from God by faith. It's God's gift. It is way out of order if someone claims that they can teach you how, because it's God's gift, not any man's. Nobody must speak in tongues to prove anything. The gift is precious and practical and a wonderful thing to have, and especially at a time like this, especially in great tribulation or trials. And I will gladly bear any reproach for having this gift. However, demonstrating this gift where I can hear it, if you demonstrate this gift where I can hear it, you better be able to bear reproach too, because I insist on biblical order being followed, and I will not necessarily be nice telling you. If you use or abuse the gift out of biblical order, I believe that there must be biblical order followed when this gift is audibly given in assembly, especially in these times when Satan and his whole host may have been cast out. You know they're going to churches and they're going after the people of God. They've got the heathen by default. And brethren, if we don't follow God's biblical order on this, the devil can have a field day with his counterfeit manifestations. So I will insist on the interpretation being given. And if the interpretation is not forthcoming, watch out. Somebody will bear the reproach as the speaker of the audible tongue. It will be in order in the assembly of the saints. God's word says so. The speaker will be told in no uncertain terms to exercise the self-control fruit of the Spirit. The use of tongues is to be done silently in the assembly if there is no interpretation. 1 Corinthians 14, 27-28, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak unto himself and to God. Brethren, God is not hard of hearing. Now let's look at the problem that they had, which developed in that church up in Corinth, concerning the use and the abuse of the gift of tongues. And let's first take a look at the abuse of tongues in assembly. In that church in Corinth, it was the gift of tongues being abused that was confusing the church's worship. In verse 26 of 14 it says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." Notice that although the abuse of the gifts of the Spirit was confusing the church's worship, Paul didn't write them and command them to cease and desist from the use of these gifts. Instead, he admonishes them to learn how to operate in these power tools of the Spirit powerfully and constructively, instead of in a confusing way. Second, the abuse was clouding the church's witness. In verse 9, 11, 16, and 23, "So likewise ye, except you utter by the tongues words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? If therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you are mad? Due to the manner in which the whole assembled church was trying to vie with one another by all simultaneously speaking in tongues without pause or interpretation, visitors to the church would conclude that they had mistakenly entered into an insane house of lunatics rather than the house of God. The witness of the church was being nullified in the meeting and negatively publicized throughout the city. And God was certainly not being glorified, nor was the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ being advanced. And third, the abuse was corrupting the church's warfare. Chapter 12, verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. It appears from the implications of this warning that some of the church members had, in the process of speaking in tongues, actually been cursing Jesus instead of blessing him. Religious spirits were apparently having a field day in some of those worship services. That's the reason that church's effectiveness in spiritual warfare was being corrupted, and in fact, the enemy was using the Christians' own weapons of warfare to aid and abet the cause of the kingdom of darkness. Now, let's look at the proper order for the use of tongues and see that this gift is affirmed by the Word of God. Very clearly it's affirmed. Why did God ever give the gift of tongues in the first place? You know, that's a good question. Why did God ever give the gift of tongues in the first place? Of all the spiritual gifts, tongues is the most controversial. And God has a reason for this. Tongues, brethren, I hope you catch this. Tongues is the only gift deliberately designed to attack man's ego and pride. No other gift achieves the humbling purpose of God like the gift of tongues. To the public, tongues is abnormal. It denotes mental incompetence or social inferiority, ignorance. The mere mention of the gift, brethren, often will arouse man's religious intolerance. Just the mere mention of it will raise up the hackles of religious intolerance. Now look at how the gift is defined. The gift of tongues is a supernatural utterance in the language or languages, either earthly or heavenly, often where the one which is doing the speaking does not understand unless they are given the interpretation. It's a vocal miracle. It's a miracle of speech. Acts 2:4-8. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice, these are the apostles speaking in diverse languages. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man speak in our own tongue, wherein we were born? And in Acts 10:46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Hallelujah. And in Acts 19, starting right at the top, first six verses, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul was passed through the upper coast and came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the gift of the Holy Ghost since you were baptized? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Brethren, no discussion of tongues. of how the gift of tongues is defined would be complete without all three chapters. I'm going to say it again. If you're going to look at tongues, you need all three chapters of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And the emphasis should be on chapter 13 and 14. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is to given to every man to profit with all. Brethren, our gifts are for others. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. It's his gift. He will give it to who he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Brethren, understand this series of questions here. It's a series of rhetorical questions with an obvious answer to every one. And the answer is the same to every one. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Hallelujah. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Charity, love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Don't you like that? Love is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Hallelujah. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Follow after love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, and exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye. For as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not or is unlearned, he is convicted of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. You may all prophesy one by one, and all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What, came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Tongues declare the works of God in ways transcending all human ability. The purpose of tongues enables a recipient to pray to God from the depths of his being and not merely from the conscious level of his mind. Tongues gives a voice to our spirits. Tongues has nothing whatever to do with linguistic ability or with the mind or intellect of man. It is a manifestation of the mind of the Spirit of God, which may use human speech, vocal cords, and tongue, when the Spirit of God will be bringing an interpretation, and otherwise, it is in the mind, between your spirit and the Spirit of God. And please let me say this again so you don't miss it. The gift of tongues is a manifestation of the mind of the Spirit of God, which may use human speech, vocal cords, and tongue, when the Spirit of God is bringing an interpretation. And otherwise, it's in the mind, between your spirit and the Spirit of God. William Branham probably had more documented miracles of healing by faith in Jesus' name than perhaps all other people of all time. And yet, he was given a two-part commission by God. And as successful as he was at the first part of his call, he was just as big a failure at the second part of his call. And most people don't even know that God, when he called William Branham, and it was William Branham's written testimony, when God called William Branham, he called him to do two equally important jobs. And he indeed was called by God to restore the gift of healing by faith in the name of Jesus. And everybody would acknowledge that he was the most remarkably successful man in that particular calling ever. However, he was given the equally important job of communicating the important, simple message to the people of God. He was to tell the people of God that their thoughts speak louder in heaven than their words. I'm going to say it again, brethren. Don't miss this. This was half of what God called William Branham to do. He was to tell the people of God that their thoughts speak louder in heaven than their words. Brethren, God is not hard of hearing. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. We must never forget that the gift of tongues was God's idea and not man's. He gave this gift to the church no less than the gifts of teaching or mercy or exhortation or evangelism. And brethren, we should not ridicule something precious in God's sight. God graciously, as a loving heavenly Father, gives only good gifts to his children. And it is also important that we keep our sense of perspective and respect the giver of the gift by following his instructions for the proper use of the gift. And those instructions are given in the more sure word, which is written in the King James Version Holy Bible. Tongues is not God's greatest gift to his most highly favored children. Let me say that again. Tongues is not God's greatest gift to his most highly favored children. Tongues is not the devil's most sinister tool of deceit. Let me say that again. Tongues is not the devil's most sinister tool of deceit. I hope you get the picture that tongues is just like any other gift of the Spirit. It is not a sign of God's special love. It is not a sign of heightened spiritual maturity in Christ. It is not a sign of superior zeal or commitment. It is not a sign that one has more of the Holy Spirit than others. In fact, tongues is not a sign of anything. It's simply just one among many of what the Apostle Paul calls the manifestations of the Spirit given to believers for the common good of the church. Brethren, our gifts are for others. They are not so that we might impress the other church folk. Now, look at how God says that the gift is to be used. The gift of tongues may be used for the edification of the assembly, and usually it's done quietly between the person and God. However, it may be done audibly if there is an interpretation. Otherwise, the audible tongue is out of biblical order when it is in assembly. The gift is used for devotional and intercessory prayer and praise, and it has a place in both the assembly of the church and privately in the church of the saints, wherever they may be. The tongues gift is useful for a number of things. First, tongues can expand praise and worship. Not only in speaking, but it can also expand praise and worship in singing as well. What is it then, brethren? Verse 15 of chapter 14. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. The spiritual gift of tongues enhances our ability to give thanks to God and to worship him for the good he has done. The manifestation of tongues is a way to let out our pent-up praise or emotions that are too deep or too intense for words. It's a very precious way in private devotion. It relaxes and releases the soul for praising and worshiping God. And sometimes what God has done and is doing will so overwhelm a person that words just fail to be adequate in expressing the joy and love and worship that we have for the Lord. And speaking and praising God in tongues can be a very wonderful part of our need to worship the Lord. And second, tongues can empower us in spiritual warfare. Sometimes in the ministry of deliverance, we have come to an impasse and not knowing what to do or say or pray. And at such a time, if we will pray in tongues, we may find that the demons indwelling the person will immediately be stirred to manifestations and demand that we see such activity. I remember once there was a deliverance team that had reached an impasse and needed help, and they got on the telephone, and that person was still being restrained by the other members of the deliverance team, and they asked if I would pray and command while they kept that person continued to be restrained. And they held a phone up to their ear of that person in deliverance, and in praying it seemed that nothing was happening and the situation pretty much just remained the same. Well, these people did not have a good view regarding tongues, brethren. And this was not a tongue-talking church. They were doing deliverance, which is amazing. But tongues was verboten there. And they had been strictly taught that tongues are not for today. Can you imagine that, doing deliverance? But it happens. Well, anyhow, nothing was happening. So even though I was a bit reluctant, since it was, you know, a critical point in deliverance of this person, started praying in the tongue. And after praying in the tongue for just a short time, it went back to normal English prayer and commanding the demons. And then a voice came on the line and says, "You better go back to that other language. That seemed to be doing some good. Go back into the tongues for a few minutes." And just going back into the tongues for just a short time, the deliverance team minister came back on the phone and said the person being delivered was quiet and all was well. Now, third, brethren, I want you to know, tongues can be a very powerful witness. Remember once there was a gathering in a conference room in a real large hotel, and the hotel rules dictated that the bar in the rear of that conference room had to remain open whenever that room was in use. And a bartender was back there tending bar, absolutely zero business. Might get a soda once in a while or something like that, but basically, you know, it was just the rule of that establishment. And the word was being ministered. Well, close to the end of the meeting, this person got up and stood up and spoke out loud in tongues. And everybody waited, we're all waiting for the interpretation of that word that was spoken in tongues. Well, after a while, figured out that there was apparently no interpretation given. It was one of those rare occasions where God grace, and I wasn't too hard on the guy. We thank the Lord for the utterance, but since there's no interpretation following, and there's no interpretation here tonight, that's going to be our only public utterance in tongues. I can be a lot worse than that. And you see, sometimes it can be done nicely. But when the meeting was closed, the bartender comes up with tears streaming down his face, and he came and he said, "I must talk to that man who stood up and prayed. How does he know my tongue? I'm an Iranian. And he worshipped the true and living God in perfect Farsi." And that night the bartender gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. So brethren, I do hope you see from this why the Word of God says, forbid not to speak in tongues. If somebody had forbade that guy to speak in tongues, if he knew I was really going to jump on him, he might have not spoke that tongue, and that guy might not have gotten saved. So that's why the Word of God says, forbid not to speak in tongues. Tongues are a sign, brethren, to unbelievers. Hope you understand this. Tongues are a sign to unbelievers. And tongues can edify the soul. Brethren, spiritual edification can take place in ways other than through the mind. Paul believed in an immediate communing with God by means of the Holy Spirit and the human spirit that sometimes would bypass the mind. And this is made very clear in verses 14 and 15 of 1 Corinthians 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I'll sing with the spirit, and I'll sing with the understanding also. Paul tells us clearly that for his own edification, he will have both. But in assembly, he will have only that which can also communicate with and be understood by the other believers through their minds. And also, brethren, tongues can express things that we just don't know how to say to God. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The expression groanings which cannot be uttered simply means that there are times when we are so pressed out of measure that words are just plumb inadequate for our travailing, so that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, interprets our groanings to the Father for us. Isn't that awesome? It is really wonderful, brethren. However, I'm convinced that the passage also allows for the employment of the gift of tongues to pray when words just plain simply fail us. So, let's just kind of summarize things. Just look at the different things that we should at this point know about biblical truths regarding tongues. Not Jim's idea or somebody else's idea, but what have we learned as far as what the scriptures tell us? And before I go through these things, I want you to understand that the number of words in the tongue has no relation to the number of words or syllables in the interpretation. Do you hear what I just said? You should understand that the number of words in the tongue has no relationship to the number of words or syllables in the interpretation. And the Bible itself is absolutely clear on this. If you take a look at Daniel chapter 5, remember when they had the handwriting on the wall? And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upsarin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. And Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given unto the Medes and Persians. Mene, one word with four letters, and the interpretation has seven words with 38 letters. Tekel is one word with five letters, and the interpretation has 10 words and 45 letters. Peres, one word with five letters, and the interpretation has 11 words with 48 letters. Now, brethren, this is right out of the Word of God. This is a tongue and an interpretation of the tongue. The number of words or syllables in a tongue has no relationship to the number of words in the interpretation. It can be longer, shorter, it doesn't matter. Tongue speech is directed to God and not men. I hope you understand this. Tongue speech is directed to God and not men. Tongues is not irrational speech. Tongues is transrational. And by that, we mean that it transcends the rationale of the mind. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, 1 Corinthians 14, 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And tongues speech is speaking mysteries in the Spirit. Paul says, verse 14, 2, Paul says that in or by the Holy Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Do we understand what is meant by mysteries? It may be one of two things. Mysteries may refer to those truths relating to our salvation in Christ that were not previously revealed during the era of the Old Testament, but now have been made known by the act of revelation. Or then again, he may be referring to anything that lies outside the understanding of both the speaker and the hearer. In other words, he speaks mysteries in the sense that no one understands. Tongue speech, when not interpreted, is simply a mystery to everyone. And without the interpretation, the tongue in assembly is out of order and will generally do more harm than good, brethren. The uninterpreted audible tongue speaker in assembly should be called to biblical order and be disciplined to stop. Speaking in tongues edifies the person himself. Verse 4 and 14. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. He who speaks in a tongue edifieth himself, but he who prophesieth edifies the church. Is the desire to edify oneself wrong or selfish? No. No, it's not, brother. You know, this is the reason that believers study the Bible. This is the reason people listen to teaching and preaching. As a matter of fact, it's the reason that you're here right now. A desire to edify yourself. So, no, it's not wrong. Paul prefers prophecy to tongues in the assembly of the saints. Verse 5, I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Tongues, when the interpretation is given, brethren, it sure does edify the entire body. And we've had an example of that here once, and it is so edifying when it does happen. When the tongue comes forth and the interpretation is right there, it is edifying to the body. When the gift of tongues with interpretation is employed, it actually becomes another form of prophesying. Now, when a person prays in the Spirit, the mind is unfruitful. Verse 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, and my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Unfruitful means that the mind neither produces nor understands the speech. Now, there is a praying with the spirit of tongues, like in verse 15 where he says, what then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. And brethren, there is a praying in the spirit, and there's a difference between praying with the spirit and praying in the spirit. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Or like in Jude 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Spirit is not necessarily praying in tongues, brethren. But praying in tongues should always be praying in the Spirit, okay? Is tongue speech not ecstatic or at least highly emotional or out of control? You know, a lot of people think this. A lot of people think if they hear somebody speaking in tongues, and to them it doesn't even matter if there's an interpretation, but a lot of people think it's an ecstatic utterance that's always demonic or at least highly emotional, or it's out of control. But brethren, this is not true. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Brethren, some people have found out why I am called boom when they come and tell me that God made me do this. God forced me to do this. God forced them to do something, or that God made them do something. I'll be very quick to tell them, and more often than not, I'm not nice about it, but I will be very quick to tell them that is not the true God who forces people to do anything. Brethren, the true God is not the God who would force anybody to do anything. He doesn't force people to do anything. The true God doesn't. No. He identified himself as the God who sets free from bondage. The true God sets free from bondage. Every false God now, that's a control freak. They'll force you to do anything they can force you to do. Every false God is a control freak. And it's only false gods that force or make people do things. Tongues should not be a highly emotional or out of control type of action. And to say that would be to deny the self-control or temperance fruit of the Spirit. I'd like for you to know and remember that the New Testament never uses the term ecstatic to describe speaking in tongues. No, it doesn't, brethren. The New Testament never uses that word ecstatic. Now, that word ecstatic may be found in some perversion versions of English non-holy Bibles, but you will not find that word related to the gift of tongues in the King James Version Holy Bible. In fact, there's another reason for us to use the Holy Bible and avoid those non-holy Bibles, if you have ears to hear. For sure, there is no such word as ecstatic to be found in any way associated with the manuscripts in Greek or any other language. Now, many define ecstatic as a mental or emotional state in which the person is more or less oblivious to the external world. The individual is perceived as having lost self-control, or perhaps lapsing in some sort of frenzied, mindless condition in which self-consciousness and the power for rational thinking are lost. But brethren, this is not so. Not with the gift, not with the true gift of the Spirit. Brethren, those who speak in tongues that lose self-control cannot. I hope you hear what I'm saying. Those who speak in tongues that lose self-control cannot be speaking by the Holy Spirit, and must be speaking by some other spirit if they lose control. It's a very important point. The person speaking by the Holy Spirit will not become unaware of their surroundings. It's very important, brethren. Don't miss this. The reason that I'm so hard on people who claim that God made them do it or forced them to do it is because that is proof that it is not the Holy Spirit, who is always a perfect gentleman. If some spirit is forcing you or taking control away from the control of your own will, brethren, it's not the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say this again. If some spirit is forcing you or taking control away from the control of your will, it is not the Holy Spirit. And Paul insists that the one speaking in tongues can start it and stop it anytime he wants to, according to his own free will. And Paul insists on that in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 15 through 19, and 27, 28, and in verse 40, and also in verse 32. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, starting at verse 15. What is it then, brethren? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And in verse 27-28, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. brethren, you've got control of your tongue, or it's not the Holy Ghost, and God is not hard hearing. Let all things be done decently and in order. Verse 40. So important. Let all things be done decently and in order. Brethren, the only time things might get a bit out of control is in a deliverance service. It can get a little wild sometimes. And there we know that we're dealing with demons. And if it's out of control, it's not the Holy Ghost who gives us the self-control or temperance fruit of the Spirit, that we are always to manifest those self-control or temperance fruit of the Spirit. Whenever we're in assembly in particular, it should be clear what an out-of-control spirit is all about. Brethren, you don't lose control when it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit don't force you to do things. Verse 32, so important, brethren. You got to memorize this. It's so short and it's so important. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. There's a vast difference between an experience being ecstatic and being emotional. Tongues is often highly emotional and exhilarating, bringing peace and joy, but that does not mean it is ecstatic or out of control or out of biblical order. And Paul very clearly admits to being a tongue speaker. He had the gift of tongues. Very clearly he states it. Verse 18, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Brethren, if Paul speaks so much in tongues, but didn't do it when the body was assembled, where did he exercise this gift? Well, the obvious answer is in private devotion and intercession. All right, tongues is a gift to the body and a sign to unbelievers. Did you hear that? Tongues is a sign to unbelievers. Verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not all say, you are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he's convinced of you all, and is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Tongues, when they're used publicly and audibly, must needs have that complementary gift of interpretation. So if you get the gift of tongues, pray that you may interpret. The two go together. But not everyone that has the gift of tongues has the gift of interpretation. But everybody, I think, that has the gift of tongues should pray for that complementary gift of interpretation. In verse 5, I would that you all speak with tongues. It's pretty clear, isn't it? I would, Paul the Apostle, speaking by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, says this. Verse 5, I would that you all speak with tongues. This is the will of God. Paul's speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Verse 13. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. If you got the gift of tongues, pray that God gives you the gift of interpreting the tongues. Boy, we need a gift. It cuts Satan right off at the pass. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. You don't have to make your tongue out loud. And you do have control over it. Otherwise, it's not the Holy Ghost. It's some other spirit. Don't you come to me and say you didn't have control. Don't you deny that self-control fruit of the Spirit. Don't you deny that temperance fruit of the Spirit and say the Holy Spirit made you do something, forced you to do something. No, you won't like it, what I tell you. Because I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you right now. It's not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost don't force you to do things. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. The spiritual gift of interpretation of tongues works through the spirit of man as enabled by the Holy Spirit and not his mind. Mental ability is no more a part of interpretation of tongues than medical science was used when Paul said, "Stand up on your feet," and the man leaped and walked. Interpretation of the tongues isn't the ability to translate various known languages. One without the Spirit of God can have the natural talent of translating tongues. But also, we must understand that one interprets and doesn't translate the message. There's a difference between interpreting and translating. This gift does not always quote the exact words like a translator would. For interpretation is not translation. It tells the meaning of the message as one may tell the meaning of a dream or explain a parable or a sign or some sort of action. Okay, so there are rules and biblical regulations regarding the gift of tongues when it's used publicly. Let's look at them. First, let all things be done to edify. Verse 26 and 14. Second, there should be no more than three uses of the gift in a single service. Verse 27. Third, there is to be only one person at a time giving the word. Verse 27. Fourth, there must be an interpretation at one time or another. Verse 27, 28. There must be an interpretation at one time or another. And five, everything must be done decently and in order. Verse 40. And six, we are to covet to prophesy and forbid not, brethren, forbid not. You may keep somebody from getting saved if you forbid to speak in tongues. This is a very real possibility, brethren. And that you find that in verse 39. Now, we ought to be aware of potential abuses of the gift of tongues. I just want to say it one more time, and then we're going to go ahead and move on. We should be aware of potential abuses of the gift of tongues, and we should note them. And it's sad how tongues, in many places and by many people, is misinterpreted as being a mark of spiritual superiority. And spiritual pride is a bad thing. Or spiritual maturity. Brethren, that's sad. And I hope I never find any of you involved in that. Tongues may be the primary evidence. I don't have any problem with that. Of tongues being the primary evidence of the baptism of the Spirit. But no way is tongues the only or exclusive or even the best evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Tongues may be the normal or common evidence, but it is certainly not. Brethren, it is not the demanded or commanded or required evidence. Brethren, try to forbear with those that get caught in that particular doctrinal trap. And it is a doctrinal trap. It doesn't square with the word, brethren. Tongues are not the only evidence of a spirit-filled life. It's not even the best evidence of a spirit-filled life. The Bible reveals that being filled with the Holy Spirit brings about a radical change in one's life called holiness, not tongues. The evidence is never limited to speaking with other tongues. Another evidence of being baptized with the Spirit or filled with the Spirit is praise. Praise is an evidence, same as tongues. Look at Acts 10, verse 45 and 46. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 19. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Also another evidence is prophecy. That's an evidence. Look at verse 6 in Acts 19. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Another evidence is boldness in witnessing. Boldness in our witness is evidence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives a holy boldness. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, most conclusively. Verse 31, And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Boldness is an evidence. But brethren, the primary evidence is the fruit of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit. I'm going to say it again. The primary evidence, really, the best evidence is the fruit of the Spirit, more so than the gifts of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Brethren, I hope you see that the other fruits of the Spirit are the indicator of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And that you know what the Ten Commandments is all about. Jesus said, John 13:34, A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Jesus said the primary way people know you are his disciple is by your love, by the fruit of the Spirit, not the gift of the Spirit, by the fruit of the Spirit. If you have love one to another, in John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If, there's that little if word again, you are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Tongues can be abused by psychological manipulation. And it's sad, but it happens, brethren. The genuine gift of tongues will need no priming of the pump. No, you don't need that with the genuine gift of the Spirit. You don't need any priming of the pump. No one needs to be told to say, tie my bow tie, tie my bow tie, tie my bow tie. No, you don't need to do that kind of stuff with a genuine gift. The true gift doesn't require a certain type of environment or working oneself up into some sort of highly emotional state. And we should all beware in these times of any kind of psychological manipulation. And tongues, unfortunately, can be a way for demons to mimic the true gift. And we, in this time, need to understand that speaking in tongues is not by any means unique to Christianity. Hindus speak in tongues. Many pagan religions use tongues in their religious rituals. And all tongues should be tested, because demonic manifestations will mimic all the power tool gifts of the Spirit. Especially tongues, brethren. These spirits need to be tested. We're commanded. Believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they're of God. Strange as it might seem, in some instances we found that there can be a mixture of the true and the false tongue. One person had two different, distinctly different tongues, I remember. And one proved to be a demonic in its source, and when the wicked spirit was removed, that particular tongue could no longer be produced. And the other tongue, which was very clearly of a different nature, passed every test of the spirit, as the Lord Jesus Christ was always honored and glorified. And I remember one person with whom we had occasion to work over a long period of time had eight different demons given tongues to him. And after these had all been removed, then we also found that there was a genuine gift, which always, every time, passed every test and always glorified God. And we also found that the use of the genuine gift in the presence of demonic spirits in manifestation, brethren, it often seems to cause them a lot more problems, those demons, than the regular tongue. Sometimes you can get them out a lot more quickly that way. One person had a wicked spirit whose work was to interfere with the exercise of what was proven to be a true gift of tongues. So, I just want to give you a few questions, things to consider about tongues. I want to ask you, are you fearful of this gift of the Spirit? Are you fearful of this gift of the Spirit? And if so, why? Do you despise the gift of tongues? Do you? Do you despise the gift of tongues? Why? Think about it. Would you gladly receive this gift if Jesus offered it to you? Would you be willing to pray for the Lord to make you willing to receive this gift? Would you be willing for this gift to be released from within you by the indwelling, infilling Holy Spirit? And although you may not have the gift yourself, would you be willing to allow its use in church if biblical order were followed? Brethren, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 makes that real clear. And because He's in us, all the power and gifts of the Spirit are potentially in us as well. The Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, gave the Holy Spirit to indwell believers. And at Pentecost, believers were filled from within, and the gifts and power of the Spirit were released. And many Christians today have the Holy Spirit in them, but the gifts and the power really need to be released. And the Holy Spirit is such a perfect gentleman, unless you're in agreement to work with Him, it ain't going to happen, brother. And it is right that we pray that the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit be released in our life. And it's usually just our ignorance, or our self-will, or our pride, or our lack of obedience, our lack of holiness. Now, some cases it may be demons that hinder the release of this power of the Holy Spirit to glorify God. God is glorified in the name of Jesus Christ. Brethren, if we're not in ignorance or pride or self-will or some sort of demonic hindrance, then it can only be a lack of faith. And it's time that we grow from faith to faith. Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Some people believe that because Jesus told the disciples to tarry at Jerusalem, like in Luke 24, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Well, some believe that we must tarry in prayer for a long time, too, before that the Spirit will be released in our lives. I don't think so. No, that's what gets a lot of people in trouble with passivity, in fact. Sometimes it can really be an opening for the enemy of our soul. Brethren, we need to remember that those instructions in Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1 about tarrying and waiting for the Holy Spirit, those instructions were given before Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit had ever been poured out on man. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and never left. He's here, brethren. We do not need to wait for him. And it very often can open a door of passivity. And passivity is the first sin. Passivity is still sin. And passivity is the main way that the devil builds demonic strongholds in us. So I don't agree with this tarrying stuff. Okay, before Pentecost, Jesus said so. After Pentecost, no, I don't see any reason for that. After praying, go in faith, seeking and expecting the gifts. I mean, that's what faith is all about, trusting God. After you pray, receive. Like anything that we receive from God, we receive by faith. Go in faith, seeking and expecting the gifts and power to be released in your life. Pray for the sick. Pray for the demons to be cast out or bound. Seek to manifest other gifts. I mean, if you've got some gifts, there's no reason why Paul obviously had all 9 gifts of the Spirit. Seek to manifest other gifts. The first one likely to come to you is tongues. Ask the Spirit to take control of your mind and drive out all spirits that are not of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then ask the Lord to give you words and an unknown tongue by which you can praise him. Focus on the Lord and just open your mouth and in faith praise him with whatever words he gives you. And don't pay too much attention to the words, and don't be self-conscious about it, you know. Either it's something God gives you or it isn't, and don't worry about it one way or another. But I think you would be blessed. I know it's a tremendous help to grow in faith, and this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to grow from faith to faith, and we want to forbear one another for the sake of unity. Love requires it, brethren. We need to understand these things and search it out in the Word and understand Him. Just praise Him with whatever words He places in your mind and your heart. I just thank God for giving us the truth of His Word so we can sort out what's right, what maybe somebody added in or overemphasized or de-emphasized, that we can look at all that the Word of God says about it. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Yeshua.